today as we come to the table.
If you feel beaten down by the enemy, if you feel overwhelmed by the voices in your head, it may not be demonic, but just all the turmoil going on in the world and in your life and in your family and in your work and all these decisions and emotions, the Lord hears you when you cry out. If all you can say is, Lord, help. It may not be some long drawn out prayer, you know, following some acronym and all the water. Just Lord, help. He hears your voice and he will travel through the storm to command that you be set free if you simply cry out with your heart. God has that for you. And I love that he did this for these demoniacs. Jesus heard them and he went to them and he comes to you.
The demons in our lives can come in many different forms. It's not always physical beings that torment us. The struggles, toil, and difficulties in our lives can be viewed as demons. Today in his message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that you need to let Jesus use his power against the demons in your life. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. No matter how perfect your life may seem, or even if the struggles in your life seem like a coincidence, spiritual warfare is happening all around. If you keep trying to take care of it on your own, you will never succeed. Only God can save you. Surrender yourself to Him and be set free from Satan's shackles. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 8. This whole chapter started just looking at miracles. Chapter 8 is miracles. Then we got into the demonic side of the miracles where God was Satan was trying to stop Jesus at his work and the disciples, and we saw Jesus do miracles. If you recognize the demonic but you don't know how to deal with it, what good does it do, right? You've got to know how to deal with the demonic. And so we want to learn to some techniques on how to deal with it. We'll see the Lord gave us a few, and they're very effective. There's not that many actually needed if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing we need to understand is the Bible declares we have authority over the demonic realm through Jesus. And you need to recognize, that. I'll get the word out in a moment. You have authority over the demonic realm. That is something God has given you. And again, how you deal with that is recognizing it first and then taking action to deal with it. I think one of the first things we have to do when it comes to dealing with the demonic realm is, first of all, recognize we have the authority, but number two, we have to deal with the fear factor that comes with it. I mean, let's all admit it, unless you've been walking with the Lord some length of time, or maybe you've been in the mission field and you've seen the demonic realm and gotten used to it to a certain degree, it can be rather intimidating. I mean, you can mention something about the demonic realm and it kind of freak you out if you don't understand. Sometimes people will call me and they'll say, Pastor Mark, we have something, I think, demonic going on in our home and we need you to come over and pray. And I'm thinking, you pray, I'm staying here, you know, but I don't know, no. I'm just kidding. I mean, obviously, I'm their pastor. I'm going to go do that. But I don't go into that with fear because I go in there knowing this. Look, we have the authority over the demonic realm. And if anybody's afraid, it's the enemy that's afraid. But we have to recognize that the fear is unfounded for a number of reasons. Number one, understand who the enemy is. Who's the enemy? It is the fallen angels. One third of the angels that fell. They've already been defeated. They've been kicked out of heaven. Jesus created them. And now they're thrown out of heaven. They're done with. Number two, he said, I'll give you authority as my disciples over them. And we also know that they can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow, but you can be oppressed, again, where the enemy messes with us. And so we know the demonic realm has limited ways to deal with us there and to mess with us in our heart and our mind, but God allows that for his reasons. It might be to grow us, it might be to correct us if we're veering off course, and it might be to teach us warfare. You know, we need to understand spiritual warfare. I remember when I first came to the Lord, being a baby Christian, I was praying one time, and I was praying in our church that we were attending, that I was attending at that time. Tracy and I weren't married. And I was in this room. Why in the world I was in there with the lights off, I don't know. It was at night, and the pastor knew me, and he let me go in there and pray. And so I was in there praying, and all of a sudden I could feel the presence into the room. It was demonic. It wasn't God. It was something that wasn't good. And it was quite scary, quite honestly. I'd never dealt with something like that in that kind of capacity. And so through that, I began to pray, and there was a whole process there. Without going into long detail about that, I realized that one of the first things we have to overcome is the fear factor. And if you can recognize who you're fighting and realize you have authority over them and pray against them, then you can have victory in that. And they're the ones that are intimidated by us. Remember, they're the fallen angels. You're the chosen of God, and God has put you in this place. Now, a lot of times, I think also, we grow up watching these demonic movies, and we see these ghost movies or whatever, and we think that's the demonic realm. No, it's not. These are just fallen angels. And the way they depict it in the movies, yes, sometimes they manifest themselves in real ways, which can be kind of, you know, interesting. But it's not like they show it in the movies. And oftentimes, I think they give the demonic realm a lot more glamorous approach or look, if you can use that word, than is really deserving. And because of that, it creates this fear that's in the heart. But it's like anything else we're afraid of. Once we understand it, once we know we've been given authority over them through Jesus, we know how to fight. And we simply pray against them in the name of Jesus. And if they physically manifest, I don't mean you're seeing demons, but if you run across someone demonically possessed and you suspect they're demonically possessed, then you can rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Now, again, a lot of times we see these guys on TV, on the Christian TV, and they'll sit and have this long conversation with Satan. You know, I told Satan this, and I told the demons that. You don't need to sit down and have tea and crumpets with the enemy, okay? You're going to see that when Jesus dealt with the demonic realm in the Bible, it was very short, it was very quick, it was very to the point. It was be quiet and get out of here. That pretty much was the extent of the conversation the Lord had with him. Sometimes, what is your name? And really speaking to the man. We'll see today, what is your name? But the demons interrupted because there were so many and they took over. The man couldn't even say his own name. But I just say that to let you know, you don't need to be talking to the enemy, long drawn out conversations. But it is okay to say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, or I command you to leave. There's nothing wrong in that. We see Jesus as our example. Now, when we saw Michael the archangel dealing with Satan, remember, they were fighting over the body of Moses. Well, actually, Michael was protecting it. Satan wanted his body. And so for probably a number of reasons we don't have time to get into, Michael said to him, the Lord rebuke you. And that's a great thing to say to the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. Again, it's through his authority and his power that we rebuke the enemy. I don't know that it's necessarily wrong to say, I rebuke you, as long as we know that it's really we're the Lord's representative. We're not the one that really walks in that authority to rebuke. It is Jesus that has the authority. He gives us the authority, and we can say, in the name of Jesus, you have to go. And so you can command the demonic realm to do that, and there's nothing wrong in doing that. You just want to make sure you don't get into these conversations and all this weird stuff that oftentimes we see on Christian TV. That is not biblical, and that is not wise. By the way, why would you want to talk to the enemy anyway? He's going to lie to you, deceive you, try to make you afraid. You know, I'd rather talk to the Lord, you know, and just kind of keep it there and go from that route. But there is a place, I do believe, where a verbal rebuke of the enemy in rare settings may actually be appropriate. And if that ever happens, God will lead you in that, and God will instruct you in that and show you at the time. So what's the setting is where we are. Now, remember the setting. The day started out with Jesus battling the demonic realm from the onset. He went to the synagogue. A demon cried out. He rebuked a demon there at church, if you will, Sunday morning, but Saturday morning for them. You get the point, the analogy. He goes home. He has lunch. All these demons begin to show up. Well, people bring the people that are demon-possessed. He begins rebuking the demons. Remember, we talked about rebuking Peter's mother-in-law's fever, and he speaks to it as though it's a person. We believe there's a demonic representative. I believe there's a demonic representation behind that. The Lord was rebuking, and we know the enemy can't affect us physically. And at the same time, we also see now that he gets into this boat, remember, and he starts crossing over the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles across. And as they get out there, this terrible storm whips up. And remember what's happening. The Lord has just rebuked the demons on this side. The Lord is heading to the other side to set these two demoniacs free that we're going to be looking at in chapter 8 today. Don't you think the demons recognize what was going on? I can imagine the demons on the other side going, he's coming for us. The boat's coming straight our way. And they begin to bring a spiritual opposition to the Lord. And remember, we saw in the book of Job that Satan can affect the weather to a certain degree. And then there's this storm that whips up. I believe it was a demonic storm, because Jesus, when he rebukes the storm, he rebukes it using language of speaking to a person. Not language correcting nature or making a change to the environment. He speaks the same words of rebuke that he did to Satan in the wilderness and the demonic realm when he deals with them. So most scholars believe, and I agree with them, although I'm no scholar, he was rebuking the demonic realm. And so again, we see the storm died down as the demonic realm was rebuked. No doubt them stirring things up quite literally because they saw them coming to set these guys free. And they didn't want to set them free because the demons wanted to stay in these two men. One of the things we're going to see about the demonic realm as we get more into this is that they don't like to be unembodied. They want to be inhabiting someone. Now, as a believer, they cannot inhabit you because you have the light of God. And you can be oppressed but not possessed, as we said. The unbeliever, they can inhabit, but a door has to be open for that. And so these men apparently had opened some door to the demonic realm. The demonic realm found an inn, and once they found an inn, they just kept moving in. And we're going to see that it might be as many as over 6,000 inhabiting these two men. Now, we don't know that for sure, but I'll tell you why we know that it certainly was thousands a little bit later. And why, and no doubt, whether it was split up evenly, we don't know. These demons are having a fit knowing that Jesus is coming to set them free, and they're throwing everything they can at the Lord, working in conjunction with Satan and the limited powers that he has to stop them. And so that's the setting of what's going on in this whole demonic thing set up here in this battle that's about to take place. Now, we're going to see it's not much of a battle because the Lord is going to say, you know, be gone. It's interesting to imagine that maybe some of the demons that the Lord just cast out on the other side may have come across the lake and gone inside these two guys. We don't know that. But again, it says that when a demon leaves where they are, they look for someone else they can possess, another unbeliever that's opened the door. This guy was nearby. They may have just gone straight into him. By the way, what are some ways that unbelievers can open doors to the demonic realm? Drugs and alcohol. That's one of the ways the door can be opened. Matter of fact, you see, when you see a lot of the Indian religions out west, and they'll use peyote, and they'll have these things where they say their spirit guides come to them. And when you hear what's happening, this is more than just some type of drug-induced trip. These beings are speaking to them and telling them things that are very spiritual and oftentimes theological. So these are real beings that are coming and speaking to these people. And so there's this door that you open up, but you have to make sure that door is closed. And I believe, again, for it could be something spiritual that's not of God. It could be drugs and alcohol. It could be all kinds of things. I think when you see believers oftentimes that begin to get oppressed, it doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It could just be God allowing the enemy to mess with you to grow you in some way. But again, I spoke with someone just recently that was walking with the Lord, and they veered off into some things that is definitely an open door to the demonic realm. And I know that after all these years of ministry because I've seen a real connection there. And they said the moment they began to do that, they began to get messed with demonically. And they came for prayer. And the thing was, all right, have you turned away from that? Yes. Okay. Have you seen it stop? Yes. There's your problem. Don't open any more doors. You can't be possessed, but if you open a door, even as a believer, to the enemy, to let him come into your home, to let him come into your life, into your family, you're going to see some demonic activity. And so the thing is to find out what it is from God and deal with it, repent of it and turn from it. And so Jesus now, again, is going to go and deliver these men. And I find this really sweet, and I'll tell you why. You think about these two men. These are just two men. And the reason I find this so sweet of the Lord is this place where they are is in the middle of nowhere. There's a village back a little bit farther away from it, but right where they are, next to the Sea of Galilee where those tombs were, there's nothing there. How do I know that? I've been there. I've been there numerous times. And we go there to Israel, we drive around that area, and we know exactly where the demoniac thing happened because I begin to foam at the mouth. No, I'm just kidding. Right when we get to that place, the Bible tells us in Mark, there's a steep place that runs right down into the water. It's the only place on the Sea of Galilee that does that. So it tells us in Mark, that's where it happened. We can literally pinpoint the place where this took place. And it's a very short area right there from the tombs down to the water. It's out in the middle of nowhere. But what I love about that is it shows that Jesus said, I don't care who you are. I don't care how demonically possessed or oppressed. I don't care how lonely you feel. I don't care if you think no one cares. If I hear anything at all that you want me, I'm coming after you. And I think that's what happened. I think about all the voices of the thousands of demons, as we'll see in a moment, that were inside of these men. And yet somewhere in there was the tiny voice of a person that was so overwhelmed by the demonic realm and so taken into darkness that all they could probably say is, help, Lord, help. That's all they could say, no doubt. And we don't know for sure if that was the case. But I don't believe that the Lord would have made that special trip to set them free if he knew they didn't want to be set free. And I believe that voice cried out from them and the Lord went after them. What's my point? My point is this. If you feel beaten down by the enemy, if you feel overwhelmed by the voices in your head, it may not be demonic, but just all the turmoil going on in the world and in your life and in your family and in your work and all these decisions and emotions, the Lord hears you when you cry out. If all you can say is, Lord, help. It may not be some long, drawn-out prayer, you know, following some acronym and all the water. Just, Lord, help. He hears your voice, and he will travel through the storm to command that you be set free if you simply cry out with your heart. God has that for you. And I love that he did this for these demoniacs. Jesus heard them and he went to them and he comes to you. Well, let's jump right into the passage. Again, we just finished the storm, long day, long night, probably that next morning when they're arriving. Verse 28, and when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by that way. Now, several things to note here. The Gergesenes, also known as the Gadarenes, again, this was an area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, predominantly Gentile, but probably had a Jewish presence. Most believe there was a noticeable Jewish presence probably in this time. This is one of the cities in the area of the Decapolis, meaning the number 10, Decapolis, from decade. There were 10 regions of Gentile cities that were around the Sea of Galilee. This was in that region. And so many believe that not only did it have the Gentiles there, but because it was, of course, in Israel and a highly populated Jewish area around the Sea of Galilee, that many Jews were there as well. As a matter of fact, some postulate that maybe these were even Jewish farms that had the pigs. Now, again, if indeed that was the case, no wonder Jesus allowed the pigs later to be destroyed, because this was direct rebellion to the Lord that they were doing by raising these unclean animals. Now, again, as you know, pigs are not unclean now. I'm thankful for the verse that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat, or put your own name in there. Rise, Mark, kill and eat, one of my favorite verses. As a matter of fact, a week from now, there'll be some pulled pork. None of these, I promise you, but you're going to have some pork there in the cafe, and that's okay. There's no problem. But at this time, it was still forbidden by the Lord to have a symbolism as well as health reasons. You know, again, we have a lot more wisdom now in science, knowing what's good and bad. They didn't have that then. So God had to teach them supernaturally what to stay away from, because they didn't know that if you didn't cook the pork good enough, all these kind of things could happen, or whatever the case might be. But either way, these were unclean animals. And so these men here, again, in the area of the Gadarenes, they met him, two demon-possessed men. Now, again, Mark gives us, I'll be sharing more out of Mark because it fills the picture. And if you want to read that later, it's Mark chapter 5. But it says here, the first thing about these two demon-possessed men, they ran down to meet the Lord, exceedingly fierce. What would that be? I mean, these guys, everybody was afraid of these guys. They were terrorizing the region. We'll get more details about them in a moment, but they run down to meet him. The Bible tells us these guys were so fierce, they'd been breaking the chains, Mark tells us. They tried to chain them up, and these guys were breaking chains off of themselves and the shackles off of themselves. How in the world could they do this? Well, supernatural strength. Now, I don't know exactly how much supernatural strength you'd receive from the enemy if you're demon-possessed, but a lot of it is not really supernatural strength, and it might not even be supernatural strength at all. A lot of it might simply be the demonic realm doesn't care about your body. And if they're inside a body and it's got chains, they don't care to rip the skin and rip the body and tear it apart and do whatever they have to do to it, to break the bones, to do, they don't care. So you'll see when you summon demon-possessed, will be violent. They'll throw a body around like it doesn't matter, like we would never do with our body because it hurts and we want to protect it. But they'll throw the body around in a more aggressive, more violent way. So there might be some supernatural thing to strength there. A lot of it, I think, is simply because of the way that they don't care whether or not they hurt the body or not. But these guys were exceedingly fierce, notice it says, these demon-possessed men. And that has, again, it's interesting, the adjective, exceedingly. We don't know what that means exactly, except they were exceedingly fierce. And so much so, you couldn't even pass by that area. It says no one could pass by there. And again, if you ever get to drive around the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that there's not a large area between the Golan Heights and the water. And so there wasn't a large area. So people traveling, it would have been a great nuisance to go around them. You'd have had to make quite an effort to get around them, if you will. And so these guys were a lot of trouble in a lot of ways. And they're exceedingly fierce. No one could even pass by that way. And notice, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Now, it's interesting to note here that Mark tells us when the demons saw Jesus, they ran and worshiped him. Isn't that interesting? They ran and worshiped the Lord. You find that in Mark chapter 5. We don't get all the details here, but I find that interesting because we know the demonic realm hates Jesus. We know the demons hated him, and yet they had to bow down before him and worship him. Isn't that interesting? Why do I say that? Because the Bible says this in Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. It says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. That is all of creation, all of mankind at some point on judgment day, even the demonic realm will bow before the Lord and give him glory, regardless of whether they hate him or love him. Every knee will bow, whether it's a demon or a person that just hates the Lord, or us that are willingly bowing because we love him. Even these demons had to fall down and bow before the Lord. How shocking this must have been to the disciples. I was trying to picture this in my mind. They come in after a long night. They think they're going to die. It's been a terrible storm. You know, the wind's blowing. Lord, we're going to die. Then it dies down and thinking, okay, well, that's great. We're not going to die, but now we have to row. You know, I mean, grab your oars. We got to get on into the bank, you know, type thing. Somebody was sharing that with me last week saying, you know, sometimes we pray to get out of the storm. That might be the very thing blowing us to shore, you know, and we ask to get out of it. Now we've got to work a lot harder in our flesh to get where God wanted us to be to begin with. But either way, now they get to the other side. They're exhausted. They're tired. They get out of the boat. I pictured, you know, myself in the boat with them. What would that have been like? You jump out of the water, you pull the boat up, Jesus gets out of the boat, and all of a sudden these two Tasmanian devils start running down the hill. Just spinning or whatever, and dirt's flying everywhere. Like, ah! You know, I'm wanting to stand by the boat or get back in the boat, right? And I just picture these guys kind of freezing, going, oh, you know, and the Lord just walks forward and takes control. Isn't it great? These demons just whoop. They fall down before him and begin to beg for mercy. And the Lord, again, is not going to have a lot of mercy on the demons, but his heart was really for the mercy on the two men who are being tormented by the demons. But notice the theological understanding these demons have. These demons actually have more theological understanding than a lot of people, even in churches today. And why is that? Because they've lived it. They know it. They're part of it. Look at what they say. This is interesting to me. They cried out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus?" Number one, they obviously believe in Jesus and know he's real because they cry out to him and acknowledge him. That's the demonic realm. There are people today that don't acknowledge that Jesus is real. But the demonic realm knows it. You know why? Because number one, he created them when they were angels before they were kicked out. And number two, they have to deal with him. And they fear him. And so their theology, they recognize Jesus is who he says he is. Number one, they say, you're the Son of God. How many people today don't recognize that Jesus is God in human form? Sad, some of the statistics say that even pastors today don't believe that Jesus is God. The demons oftentimes believe more than some of the people in America's pulpits. Is that sad or what? And then lastly, notice the last thing here. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They very much believe in a judgment day. And there's a lot of people in churches today who do not believe in a judgment day. Listen, if you're here today and you don't believe that one day you're going to stand before God and be judged, the demons know more than you do. That's not a good place to be. You need to find out what you're going to do with that and how you're going to deal with that so you can be ready. They know their day is coming. Do we know ours is? And again, if we're believers in the Lord, we know that our day is not going to be anything other than a day of rejoicing. But it's not going to be so for the unbeliever. Now, it's also interesting when Jesus met with the demons in the past, because they're going to say, Lord, notice this. They say, Lord, don't torment us. They cried out saying, what have we to do with you? Don't torment us before the time. They knew they had torment in their future. Now, certainly they know about the lake of fire, which is what we call hell, but there's another torment the demons are going to face prior to hell. It's a place the Bible calls the bottomless pit. Oftentimes you'll see the demons say, don't cast us into the pit before our time, or Lord, don't torment us. When you read the Old Testament, and I know you're reading your Old Testament, you're going to see that it talks about the pit quite often. It describes in Revelation what the pit is. It's the bottomless pit in the center of the earth. And why is it referred to as bottomless? Again, because the earth is round. There's no bottom to a round surface or to a round, a sphere, if you will. And they're in the middle of it. We see that in throughout the scripture. And so there's this holding tank. Look at it this way. It's like a bunch of criminals being held in the holding tank before they go to the judge.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.